so deep, so high, so broad, the Trinity whom we adore forever and forevermore.
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are so many of them in the Bible, so many, especially in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which have a common view of Jesus' ministry. What are parables? Parables. We hear about parables all the time. They seem to be quite important in God's Word. What is a parable? We want to know the meaning of God's Word so that we may have faith and life and strength in our lives. And Jesus evidently knew that these parables were something we needed to hear and learn. A parable means literally putting things side by side. It's an extended simile. When we say, this thing is like that thing, and then we go on to elaborate. It is presented in story form, and things in the world, physical things, are put alongside of spiritual realities. Spiritual things side by side, everyday things, to teach us about the kingdom of God. What is conveyed in a biblical parable is truth. It is a real state of affairs for us to know as we walk with God in this life. They are intended to bless us and to equip us, to empower us, to know what it is to live as children in the kingdom of God. Jesus used parables constantly. He was the master teacher, and he chose to use parables to demonstrate his master teaching. He spoke of parables when he said in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, these very interesting words, which admittedly can be quite challenging for us when we hear them. Let's read together the middle of page 13 what Jesus once said about his parables. We read together as God's people. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus himself taught that parables contain secrets or mysteries in the sense of something higher than us, something beyond our understanding, beyond our reason. Things that teach us about ultimate realities, about ourselves and about God. What challenges us, though, are the words here that we just read from Luke 8, verse 10. They seem to indicate that Jesus does not want to reveal these beneficial mysteries to all people. That challenges us because doesn't God in Christ Jesus love all people? Well, he most certainly does. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is true. But at the same time, even among those for whom he died and shed his blood to forgive all sins, there will be those who, while seeing, really won't see, and while hearing, really won't understand. Not because, again, that Christ doesn't love. The difference, however, is that some people continue to reject Christ. Jesus once described the difference between people, all of whom he loves. Matthew chapter 9, top of page 14. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. But those who believe themselves to be righteous apart from God have no draw towards Christ, have no need for Christ. Therefore, they reject him, and their ears are automatically stopped in respect to his words. But some who heard the parables of Jesus didn't understand a word. They did not see their meaning. They were spiritually blind. Let us now delve into the secrets of today's parable. It goes by many names, but perhaps the most popular designation is the parable of the tenants. This is a very important parable. Not all parables are recorded in all of the synoptic gospels, but this one is. The imagery of the parable is most important to understand, and I know that as I go through this, this part of today's sermon is going to sound a little academic. You might feel like you're in a classroom, but we're going through it because at the end of the day, these categories are about your life as a child of God. And the more you understand these categories, the more assurance you will have that you continue to live in the grace of God, held in Jesus' hands. You're taking on a biblical worldview. You're understanding how it all works. This parable is very helpful that way. There's a vineyard. The vineyard refers to the nation of Israel, the people of God. There is a landowner. That is the Lord himself. There is a wall. The word of God that protects the people of God. We sometimes refer to our doctrine as being so important, it is as a fortress to us. This wall is what keeps you in Christ. The wine press, pointing to the sacrifices that were conducted in Israel. The blood, especially connected to the wine in the New Testament. We'll comment on that a little more in a minute. The tower represents those who watch over the people, the prophets who were called to serve and protect God's people. This parable so much applies to us today. Yes, it applies to us today. In the midst of all the news that you're bombarded with every day, the news that wants to suggest that that is a priority, these are the most important things, what we see on television, these cares and concerns that fill us in this world we live in, the concerns and cares in our everyday lives, but God is directing us, see what is most important. The church is the vineyard today. We are his people. You are the people of God who live in his vineyard. Notice that in the New Testament, this imagery is very much maintained. I was teaching a catechesis course this last Friday night to a family considering joining our congregation. What a delightful time to be in their home to study God's word together. And we read John 15:5, and the head of the household told me that this is one of his favorite Bible verses, already rejoicing in how much in common we have. Let's read together John 15, verse 5, the bottom of page 14. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We know the location of the vine and the branches in the vineyard. This describes the very special, intimate union between Christ and his bride, the church, his people, all of you, the body of Christ. You are in the vineyard. You are with Jesus, the vine. The landowner is still and always the Lord. He is our head. He leads us through life. Think of the hymn, the church's one foundation. The wall is still the word of God that surrounds us and protects us. Think of the hymn, Thy Strong Word. We sang it recently, a Sunday or two ago. Think of the surrounding description we find in Deuteronomy. Now, before we read this in Deuteronomy, let me pause here to talk about the importance of this. Don't allow this to be a theological matter that seems academic, far away. Whatever you have around you, Christians, that wall, those walls you have around you are the things that you see in your life. You look around in your life, these are the things you see. A couple years ago, Tracy and I had a chance to go to Germany. We went to Berlin. We saw the Berlin Wall. And once upon a time, when that wall was seen, the wall represented oppression. It represented the darkest themes of humanity in Berlin. But now that there has been this renewal, and now that wall has been broken down, the walls that remain to remind the people of what occurred in history are walls that now have images of light and freedom. These fantastic pictures of the people of Germany celebrating their unity and the freedom that came. The walls depict something else now. We see something else in those walls. What do you see in your walls? What is before your eyes in your life? These things get in front of our face quite a bit nowadays, don't they? And I was talking to one of my children recently about how powerful these things can be. They can be portals for good things in front of your eyes. Good walls with good messages. Or they can be portals of evil. They can be portals of destructive images and destructive messages. I use this way too much. Sometimes I feel like it's more of a distraction at times. I rejoice for the communication that streams through it from my people when you email me or you send me a text or I get a phone call. But there are other things that make me wonder about it sometimes. I've got my voicemail ready to go. I have a WhatsApp that enables me to communicate with my daughter in Germany at no charge. I have an international clock where people were keeping track of. Our fellow member in Christ, Naz Malik, is living in Japan right now. We have other members who are traveling. It's good to know. Calendar. I have a maps program that comes in handy. I have a Polaris office program for taking notes. Very handy and making calls. I have a camera gallery. I do have one game on this, though. It's called Happy Poo Flap. It's a piece of pudding, I think, with wings. And you get it over obstacles. I was in the store one time with Tracy while she was shopping, and I felt I had nothing better to do than to give her a little moral support, but then play Happy Poo Flap. And one of our members saw me there, and I was sharing the game with him, and then I felt terribly self-conscious over the whole thing. But thanks for understanding, Paul, by the way. I know Paul's... But one of the things I have on this is Revelation. And I'm doing the seminar last Thursday for Revelation, the Fear of the End. And I pull this out and I turn to Revelation and look at the wall. Look at the wall I have right here. This is the wall. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When my children reach a certain age, I permit them to have one of these. And when I walk by them and they're using it, I try to respect their privacy. But I'm always trying to teach it's important what we put in front of our eyes. God recommends. No, he commands. That's right. This wall. Take a look at Deuteronomy, page 15. Let's read together Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is our wall that keeps us in Christ. The wine press is perhaps most evident in the church today. The wine press, where the wine flows, is the holy, blessed sacrament of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where you receive your spiritual nourishment and abide in the forgiveness of sins as this wine flows, the blood of Christ flows to you, continually poured out to keep you absolutely in the forgiveness of sins. This is our life blood. And finally, the watchtower is still held by servants who watch over God's people through the ministry of word and sacraments. One term for them is overseer, but today we typically call them pastors. They watch out for us. I think you've heard the story before, but a couple of summers ago, I wound up in the hospital, and our pastor was here to see me, to watch over me when I was shaky and in distress with fear. He was there. That's what pastors are. The parable reveals a big problem, though. We need to be humble enough to realize it could be speaking about us. People in the vineyard sinfully rejected these gifts from God. Even we who are in the vineyard are capable of turning against God. In fact, this is still a problem. See what can happen even in the church. See what can happen even in the church. Paul's words to Timothy. We read together, bottom of page 15, and continue the top of page 16. Let us read together. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The same thing can happen. The same thing does happen. As once happened in Israel. According to the Lord's parable, this is what people do. They turned away from the truth of God's word. They rejected the faithful prophets. And then among his own people, the very Son of God was rejected. He was crucified. This is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call for us who confess to be Christians. Are we aware of how, according to our sinful nature, we reject the word and we replace the wall of his word with other walls? We must be on alert and humbled by what the Lord says in his word. John 1:11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Christ comes to you, his own. Do you receive him? This is not a question about your track record. It's a question about right now, today. Embrace your place in the vineyard. Confess your landowner. Rejoice in the wall of your protection. Come to the wine press and drink of forgiveness. And heed the word proclaimed from the watchtower. Have you ever felt the pain of rejection? The one who saves us is the one who is rejected in your stead. Jesus allowed himself to be rejected so that in his life, death, and resurrection, you would be restored to the vineyard of God. Jesus allowed himself to be rejected so that God would once again become your landowner and claim you as his own. He claims you as his own. And you are engraved in the palms of the hands of the Lord. Look at how powerfully Jesus has claimed you as his own. Let's read Isaiah 49:16, bottom of page 16. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. He allowed himself to be rejected so that he would rise and have power through his word to keep you in himself. The wall of his word protects you every moment of your life, and not a hair from your head falls without him not knowing it. He allowed himself to be rejected so that we would receive his blood poured out to keep us in the forgiveness of his sins. To receive Christ is to remain in his one-time forgiveness. Ignatius of Antioch described Holy Communion this way: the medicine of immortality, the antidote against death, and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. This is communion. This is your wine press. He allowed himself to be rejected so that through his glorious resurrection, he would live and work through his servants of the word. And through this ministry, he lives and he works through you. We therefore welcome the rejected one, because in him we have been received unto God. We have been made members of his vineyard. We now know our landowner. We have wonderful walls that protect us. We drink from the winepress, and we are protected through his watchtower ministry, and we rejoice. This means that Christ, yes, indeed, is Savior and Lord, your Savior, your Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.